Always good to be in the house of God today. Chilly outside, but it's warm in here. Amen. And I'm not going to be before you for very long. I have a very simple thought. I was really struggling trying to figure out exactly what I was going to talk about today. And I felt like I got some confirmation during the praise and worship as to what we're going to address. And so if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Mark chapter 5. And we will be reading from verses 1 through 6. And I remember the first time I preached this message, it was actually about 3 years ago or so, I think. I was speaking at the school that I used to teach at. I used to do the church, the assemblies there. We'd have the whole high school that would gather into the gymnasium, and I would do sermons there. And I remember I didn't have anything to say at all. I didn't know what I was going to say. And so I remember as the kids were filing, and I was just praying, and the Lord just pointed me to this verse, and then I just began to preach. And as I did that, the response was absolutely astounding. The whole school came, and many of them were weeping under conviction of the Holy Spirit. We had a few get the Holy Ghost during that particular service right there at the high school. It was quite a remarkable time, and I want to share this word with you. This is not anything revelational. It's motivational, I'd say that. And it's for everybody. It's including myself. It's kind of a kick in the pants to try and, you know, get up and get moving with what God has for our lives. But without any further ado, let's get into this text here. Mark chapter 5, verse 1 says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains. And the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." Verse 6 is what I want to focus on. "But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him." When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. I want to preach to you a message simply entitled, "What's Stopping You?" What is stopping you? And so before we proceed any further, let us invite God's presence on this word that he would anoint me to speak. I'm not trying to impress anybody. I just want to reach someone with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you don't have a relationship with Christ, I just want to let you know I'm not, you know, I have no secret surprises here. My motivation is to reach you with this gospel, that you would encounter him as we have encountered him, that you would have an intimate relationship with him as we have, because he truly is the best thing that there ever is. And you're missing out if you haven't experienced him for yourself. And so I'm going to do with the best I can through the help of the Holy Spirit to provide you with a reason, I suppose, a motivation to have that relationship with him today. And so I believe that this message is for someone. I don't know who this is for in particular, but I just felt impressed to speak this word. And like I said, I won't be before for very long. But let us pray today. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you, God. Have your way. Lord, I pray let your spirit, God, impact someone's life. God, more than anything, more than we want to have a good time, more than we want to just shout and praise your name, more than just having a good service to make us feel good. But God, we want to see someone's life changed. God, we don't want to just feel good. We want to be good. We want to be transformed into your image and into your likeness. I pray in the name of Jesus, arrest the hearts and the minds of those that are listening here today, that they would receive you, Lord God, that they would see your goodness and mercy, that they would encounter, God, your love, as we have encountered your love. God, that they'd encounter your forgiveness, and oh God, that you would remove all the condemnation, guilt, and shame that any sinner that's within the sound of my voice is experiencing or wrestling with today. Let there be liberation today in this house. Let there be, I pray, a transformation. Let there be freedom today in the name of Jesus. Somebody today needs to be saved. Somebody needs to go down in Jesus' name. Somebody needs to be filled with this spirit. Oh God, we speak it right now in the name of Jesus. We come into alignment with your word and with your promises, and we pray today, let someone, oh God, encounter you. We thank you and we praise you. We give you glory. And in Jesus' name, let the church of the living God say amen. Amen. You may be seated. As I said, when I first preached this message, I was talking to a group of teenagers, about 150 of them. And I felt impressed to speak on this message because I think so many people identify with this individual that's in this story. I remember, I think a few years ago, I was up here just getting ready to speak, and I felt impressed by the Holy Spirit to ask the question that if any of you had been, or anyone that was in the audience, I should say, at that time, had been abused sexually or verbally or physically, that God wanted to bring deliverance from the heartache of that trauma. And ask if you've been abused physically or sexually or emotionally or psychologically or verbally to come forward. And about 80% of the church came forward. I think there's maybe like three or four people still sitting in the audience. But most of the church came forward because most of the church are coming from broken homes. Most of the church are coming from places of great tragedy and great hurt and pain. That domestic violence and sexual abuse is running rampant, especially in the city of Milwaukee. I encountered it on a daily basis as a high school teacher, trying to counsel my students and trying to figure out why their behavior was so disruptive, why they were so against receiving a good education. It was because that they were having problems at the home. It's because they didn't know where they were going to sleep the next night. It's because their uncle or their brother had molested them during the night or their mother had beaten them with electrical cords. But we're living in a day and age where so many people are broken and they are battered and they are abused that they don't know how to cope or to function. And this individual that we find here in our text today is exactly the same. And I think that you're going to see something here about this individual. This man, we don't know the name of this man. All we know is that he had a very bad situation. We know that he was possessed. And as we read further along in this story, that he was not just possessed by just one demon or by one spirit. He was possessed by thousands of evil entities that were controlling his life. This man had lost everything that he had. We don't know if he had a job. We don't know what family members he had or friends or relationships that he had. But he lost them all. And the Bible tells us that people tried to help this man. They tried to secure this man. This man was insane. He was destroying his life because of the demonic influences that were there. One of the things that we see here in this story, if you look in verse number 4, I believe, verse number 4 of Mark chapter 5, it says, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. This was an epidemic that I encountered as a high school teacher and also as a youth pastor, that there are individuals that suffer with something called self-injury. That they cut themselves, they injure themselves, burn themselves, punch themselves. And it seems very odd, a very strange behavior that they would exhibit. But the reason why they do this is because they have suffered such a trauma, such a horrendous event that they do not know how to process it. It has short-circuited their emotions and their ability to deal with this trauma. And so they are emotionally and mentally numb. And the physical pain feels better than the numbness that's inside. And so that they cut themselves, and they burn themselves, and they hurt themselves. Scientists have found out that when people do this, that the body releases certain endorphins to heal the injuries, and it can create sometimes a high from doing this, and it can become an addictive behavior. And so people that are cutting themselves and are self-injuring, they're doing it because they have experienced something so horrific. They're dealing with a pain that is beyond description. They don't know how to process it. They can't cry over it. They can't grieve over it. They can't tell anyone about it. They have no way of communicating this hurt that they have experienced, this abuse, this anguish. And that's exactly what this man had experienced. What on earth could this man have experienced to open himself up, not to just one devil, but thousands of devils? That devils are attracted to pain, they're attracted to hurt, they're attracted to these things, that's what they live and they feed off of. This man had suffered some sort of trauma, I believe, that was so horrendous he couldn't tell anyone about it, and it opened him up to the demonic powers and oppressive authorities that were there to put him in bondage, and people tried to help him. He began having outbursts of anger. They tried to put chains on him. Maybe he listened to Tasha Cobbs because he broke every chain. They tried to put fetters on him. They tried everything to control him. They gave him Prozac. They gave him Ritalin. They gave him all sorts of drugs. They took him to counselors and psychologists to try and deal with whatever this thing is, and nothing helped. He broke through all of them. He astounded all the professionals of his day. This issue that he had, it separated him. It isolated him. He lost his family. He lost his friends. He lost his finances. He lost everything because of this demonic oppression that rooted was from this bitterness or this anger, this hurt that he was suffering from. He even, if you read also in the other Gospels, we find out he even lost his clothes and he was naked. And he was living in a graveyard. And that's like so many people here today. Everything that he saw around him was dead. Everything he saw around him reminded him of death, of hopelessness. There was nothing that was there for him. And day and night, the Bible says that he was living in a graveyard amongst gravestones in a cemetery, in a tomb, and cutting himself, crying all night long, dealing with this issue that he could not process. Every night being tormented, not again by just one or two devils, but by thousands of devils. We find out in the scripture that these entities identify themselves as legion. A Roman legion back in those days consisted of approximately 6,000 soldiers. That name was not just arbitrary, but it was a name to identify approximately how many spirits that were in him. Approximately 6,000 devils were inside of this man, tormenting him, afflicting him, causing him to cut himself every night with stones. But one day, Jesus comes walking on the shore of this particular beach, coming from the Sea of Galilee. If you know the story that Jesus had been just calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee, he was with his disciples in a boat, and the storm arose, and the ship was beginning to take on water and sink, and the disciples feared that they would perish. And so they woke Jesus up, and Jesus got up, and he rebuked the storm. And so he just dealt with the storm. Jesus now has set foot on the other shore of the Sea of Galilee, and suddenly comes this insane man wearing no clothes coming to him, and as we see here in verse number 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. I want you to understand something that is very supernatural about this story. One last thing, last I heard, devils don't like Jesus very much. Devils don't go and run to Jesus. So the only other force that could have motivated this individual from contacting Jesus would have been the man himself. So let me get this straight. When you're possessed of a devil, the devil can make you do pretty much whatever he wants you to do. He can tell you, if he wants you to jump, you ask how high and you do it. He can make you say whatever he wants you to say. He's possessed you. He owns you. But despite thousands of devils possessing this man, when this man saw Jesus, they could not stop him from getting to Jesus. I want you to understand something here today. No one preached to this man and told this man, this is the Savior that can deliver you. No one, he didn't know who Jesus was. But for some bizarre reason, living in that graveyard, he could detect and could sense that this man has the key to my deliverance. Living in a graveyard, having nothing to offer, being disgusted, covered with wounds and open sores, oozing blood and all sorts of pus from these open sores that were within him. He had nothing to offer, nothing fancy to show. But despite all the bad things that were set against him, despite all the barriers and the forces to obstruct his progress, this could not stop him from getting to Jesus. When he saw Jesus, the Bible said that he ran and he worshiped him. Despite the pain that he was dealing with, despite the devils ravaging through his body saying, you're a failure, you're disgusting, there's no way that Jesus, this man, would ever help you or deal with you, he somehow was able to overcome all of those challenges and get to Jesus. If this man, who was possessed with thousands of devils, who was naked, who was oozing blood and pus, who was living in a graveyard for years, crying himself to sleep, cutting himself with stones, could get to Jesus, then what is stopping you? What force, what weapon, what barrier, what obstacle could prevent you from getting to Jesus? This man knew, I must get to this, I must get to Jesus. No one preached to him. No one told him, I can heal you. No one told him, I can deliver you. He could sense the hope, the presence of Jesus just being near him. Just being near his presence, it begins to bring release. The Bible says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. In Psalm 16:11, the Bible says that thou wilt show me the path of life, for in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Just getting near his presence. No one even preached this man. He said, I must get to this man. I can imagine as he began making his progress towards Jesus that the devil said, there's no way that Jesus could accept you. There's no way that this man could help you. You're an oozing, bloody mess. All the other doctors and all the other psychologists, all the other weapons of man, all the other devices of man could not help you. They tried to chain you. They tried to tie you up. They tried to drug you. They offered you this and they offered you that. And no matter what you did, what they did, you broke through it. It could not save you. It could not change you. And it could not cannot help you. There's no way that this man can help you. But something inside of this man said, I must get to Jesus. When he saw him, he ran to him. He wasn't walking. He ran in a sprint, getting to Jesus. And he ran and he bowed down and he worshiped him. What is stopping you from having a relationship with God? Whatever excuse that you could possibly concoct or come up with is null and void. If this man can get to Jesus, what is preventing you from getting to Jesus? What is stopping you? What excuse, what barrier, what past, what issue, what anguish, whatever it is, it cannot stop you from getting to Jesus. The Bible says in Romans 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing that can stop you from getting to Jesus. But I've done this, and I've made this mistake. The Bible tells me, as far as the east is to the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. In 1 John 1:9, it says that if we confess our faults to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. There is no sin too great, no mistakes too far gone, no issue that Jesus Christ cannot solve, because he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. That the Bible said that he is the resurrection. Remember, this man was living amongst gravestones. That's no problem for Jesus. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Does not matter how bad your issue is. Does not matter how dead your dream is. How long it's been asleep in the grave. Jesus Christ can resurrect it. Jesus Christ can save your marriage. Jesus Christ can save your soul. He can bring back your sanity. You just need to make up in your mind that nothing is going to stop me. Nothing is going to hold me back. Nothing is going to stay my steps. For the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. If this man can get to Jesus, then what's stopping you? What stops us from walking in our destiny? What stops us and prevents us from seeing the things that God has for your life? I want to tell today, Jesus said that the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. God has got a life for you. Perhaps you've been such a loser for such a long time that people have said, get a life. This is your chance to get a life in Jesus Christ. Don't listen to the haters and the naysayers and all the people that are mocking you for trying to come to church, from trying to get your act together. Man, you're not real. You're a hypocrite. I know what you did last summer. I know what you did last Saturday. I saw you in the club just yesterday, and you want to try and come to church. The devil will try and whisper in your ear and try and give you some crazy excuse, some ridiculous reason as to why you cannot have intimacy with God. But I want to tell you that nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus. His love reaches to the highest mountain. It flows to the lowest valley. There's no river wide enough that his love cannot cross. No sin so evil and wicked that God cannot forgive. What's stopping you? What's stopping you? There's nothing, nothing that can stop you from getting to the love of Jesus. He ran and he worshiped him. The thousands of devils pulsating and ravaging this man's mind and his body could not stop him from bowing down and recognizing that this man is the Savior, that this man has the solution to my issue and to my problem. The Bible says in Philippians 3, verse 8, it says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I count them all but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul the Apostle, who was a learned man, was one of the most educated men of his day. He went to the best schools. He was very intellectual. He lost all of his position. He lost all of his prestige, all the accolades that were afforded to him by his position, by the nature of his education and his birth. He said, I count it all, as dung when I compare it to the relationship that I would have with Christ. I count all the college PhDs and degrees that I went to school for. I count them all as nothing. All the prestige and all the recognition and the applause of men that would be afforded to me because of who I was, I count it all as dung when I compare to just having one moment in the presence of my Savior. That is the point you need to get to. Get your eye on the prize and let nothing stop you or stay you. Matter of fact, that's what Paul said in this chapter. In verse 13 of Philippians chapter 3, he said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Do not let this issue, which is temporal, stop you from that which is eternal. Do not let this issue become the excuse, become your anthem for your life. But I tell you today that the best reason that you have to make it to Jesus is because he loves you. And even now, the enemy is whispering in your ear, condemning you and saying that you're not good enough. You're right, you're not good enough. I'm not good enough. None of us are good enough to come to Christ in our own righteousness, our own sense of good or morality. We come just as we are because of his grace and faith in that grace, as Pastor's been teaching on. One of the greatest issues that prevents us from coming to Jesus is the fact that we don't fully recognize and understand how much that he loves us and how much the cost was that he paid to have a relationship with us. The cost was his own life. The cost was his own righteousness, his own self-sense of worth. He sacrificed it all because he saw that you were valuable. To give you an idea of how valuable you are to God, what did it cost God to make the heavens and the earth, the universe that we live in, the stars and the sky, the planets and the cosmos that we live in, the trees and the mountains? What did it cost God to make the universe that we live in? Just his words. What did it cost God to save you? Everything. It cost God more to have a relationship with you than it did to make the entire universe that you live in. Think about that. You know, how do you even value the worth of something? How do you even evaluate something? How worthwhile something is? You get an idea of how much it's worth by how much someone is willing to pay for it. You look at these people that are wearing like a $300 watch. They're willing to pay for that watch because they think it's valuable. They're willing to pay $300 for a watch that they could just get at Walmart, which still tells time just the same. You know, you got 400 Gucci shoes on, whatever. You know, it doesn't do anything better unless it's like, you know, help me levitate or hover. Why would I pay that much? And the next day you're trying to get the new Jordans or whatever, or Chucks or whatever. You know, you're trying to get the new whatever. As a high school student, I saw fights break out over what belt people were wearing. Oh, that belt's nasty. That's some you know, jacked up belt. Those shoes are nasty. You got some Air Gordons on. That's some Air Jordans on. You know, I've heard all sorts of fights break out because people thought, this is valuable. And they're willing to fight over the clothes that they're wearing. It's ridiculous. They think that's valuable. Think about God who has everything. The Bible said that the cattle of 1,000 hills are his. The heavens are his throne and the earth is his footstool. God owns everything. God owns the molecules of the chair that you're sitting in right now. So the fact that God was willing to pay his own life just to have a relationship with you ought to give you an idea of how valuable you are to him. So then what's stopping you? What's stopping you from giving your life fully over to Christ? What's stopping you from having a fully committed life to God, from allowing him to be your Savior, to be your Lord? What prevents you? What caused you to stay in your sinful condition? What caused you to hold on to the pain and the anguish that you go to sleep every night crying over, than to embrace a loving Savior who can heal you and bring full forgiveness and full restoration to you? What is it that is stopping you, preventing you from really experiencing the fullness of Christ? You need to answer that question, because whatever the excuse is, whatever the reason is, it really does not hold any water. This man had every excuse and reason not to come to Jesus. You know, we find it hard to come to church because it's a Sunday. We want to sleep in. This guy was naked. He didn't have, well, I can't go to church. I don't have anything to wear. This guy had no clothes on. This guy had no clothes on. Well, I don't have any money in the offering plate, and the preacher's going to get on my case to pay my tithes and all this stuff. This guy had nothing to offer. He had nothing. He had no pockets to even put anything in. He was a bloody, oozing mess. Naked. Nothing to offer. But that did not stop him from recognizing Christ and running to him. No guilt, no shame, no condemnation can prevent you from really having that love of Jesus Christ. What's stopping you? Let's stand. I told you it wasn't going to be that long. It's a simple message. Don't let anything stop you from having that relationship with God. Don't let anything get in the way of it. It's the most valuable and important thing that there is. You just have to recognize that. But what will my friends say? Who cares what they say? Why do we let people talk about us when they have nothing invested in our success? If I were to go to, you know, Apple's headquarters, and I wanted to walk into the boardroom and talk to the CEO of Apple and the board of trustees. I said, I think you guys need to do this with the company and do this, make this choice, and make this product. He's like, who are you? So are you a stockholder? Have you got any stock in the company? No, I don't. But you guys should listen to me because I'm important. They'd throw me out on the curb, you know, without a second thought. But we let people into our boardroom who have bought no stock in our lives whatsoever and start giving us advice and control our lives. Why are we doing this? Why are we letting them stop you? Last I checked, they didn't die on a cross for you. He did, though. He bought all of our stock. So what's stopping us? Is it an addiction? Jesus can break that addiction. Is it a relationship? Well, there's several answers I could give on that one. He could just get rid of that relationship, which is toxic and could be destroying you. Or he could possibly fix it and maybe win that person to Christ and they can become a helper to you instead of a block from you, you know, an obstruction from you. Whatever it is, you've got to let it go. And you need to do just as Jesus, as just this man did, and run and worship him. I can imagine with every step that man took, that the voices of all those thousands of demons were saying, no, don't do it. You can't do it. He's going to reject you. He'll laugh at you. How can you show up? You got no clothes on. You're naked and you're bloody and oozing. You've been living in a tomb. He probably smelled horrible. He's living in a graveyard with corpses. He didn't shower or bathe. And he probably was extremely offensive to anyone that would come in contact with him. But he was so fixated on the Savior and the Savior's ability to change his life that nothing could stop him or prevent him from getting to that Savior and worshiping him. I open these altars today and offer you this opportunity to encounter Christ. God wants to heal that broken heart. Perhaps you're just like this man, crying yourself to sleep every night, cutting yourself because the pain feels better than the numbness and the emptiness that you have inside. Dealing with an issue so horrendous and so horrific, so horrible, so terrible that you couldn't even tell it to anyone. Couldn't tell it to your parents, your best friend, or your brother, your sister. Couldn't process it. Couldn't even grieve over this tragedy that happened. Maybe you lost a loved one in some accident. Maybe you were abused. Maybe you were raped or you were molested. Maybe you were rejected and you were made fun of. Whatever the issue is, Jesus Christ can heal it. Jesus Christ can solve it. This man is evidence of it. This man is evidence of it. If he can do it for this man, he can do it for anyone. I want to say this other thing about this man. The Bible says about this man that after Jesus had cast out the devils, that he was fully clothed in his right mind. And this man went out, and the Bible said that he went out to Decapolis, and he began to noise abroad and preach Christ. Decapolis is Greek for 10. He affected 10 cities. 10 cities he affected and changed because of what Jesus did. You understand, the reason why that the devil's fighting you right now like he is because he knows what you're capable of. He tried to destroy you with you getting raped. He tried to destroy you with an abusive father or abusive relative. He tried to destroy you with a crack addiction. Because he knew that if you encountered Christ, you would tell the whole world about it. And you would change your city. You would change your community. That's why he's been trying to kill you. This man was pregnant with revival inside of him. And the devil was trying to abort it. Don't you understand? There is something amazing inside of you that the devil is trying to kill. It took 6,000 devils to hold this man down, and they still couldn't do it when he got close to Jesus. That's the power of God. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what you need to do. If you have not encountered Christ, I offer you Christ today. Come down to this altar. Get it straightened out. Confess your sins to him. Believe in your heart. Accept him not only as your Savior, but as your Lord. It's not enough that he's your Savior. He's got to be your Lord. When a paramedic saves someone from a near-death experience, they are a Savior. But what makes them a Lord is if that person that got saved said, "Oh man, you saved me. I want to follow you for the rest of my life. I want to help you out the rest of my life." Now he's their Lord. You see the difference? It's not that Jesus just rescues from your sin, or you just have a boo-hoo experience at the altar. But you've got to make him your Lord where you follow him the rest of your life. I offer you to Christ today. Come to this altar. Don't let something stop you. Don't let people or embarrassment stop you. Again, they didn't die for your sins. They don't know what you've been through. They don't know the thing that you're dealing with. Jesus knows. You make your way to this altar. Let nothing stop you today. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Jesus. If you are in Christ and God has a calling on your life, God has called you, he's gifted you in some area, or you have a dream for something that God asked for your life, God's told you to do something, but you just haven't gotten enough gusto to go do it, don't let the devil stop you. Don't let the naysayers, "Well, no, there's no way you could do that. There's no way you could be called to preach, or you could be called to this ministry, or you could reach this person, help this person." Let nothing stop you. Let nothing deter you. Nothing can stop you from receiving the love of Christ. Neither depth nor height, nor principalities or powers, death nor life, any other creature, demons or angels, it cannot stop you. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm going to pray for the individuals at this altar. Church, if you would agree and pray with me, these individuals have made the choice.